Our second scripture reading, the text today mainly will be focusing on verse 30, but I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 31 to get context. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you that we can glory, we can rejoice in the Lord. And Father, we do so by the Holy Spirit, whom again, Father, you've bid us to ask for the Holy Spirit with the promise that you'll give him. Father, we pray, we ask, we plead with you for help from on high through the Holy Spirit, Father, to bless your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I preached on wisdom from God being in Christ, that Christ is truly all wisdom. And as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes spiritually and teaches us in that sense, one of the very first things we see is our desperate need of Christ. Christ's sacrifice for us and Christ's righteousness put upon us. And truly, this is an amazing verse, because it's not just saying that Christ gives us wisdom, but it says that Christ is our wisdom. And there's a great difference in that. It's like saying the Lord is light and the Lord is my light and my salvation. Or the Lord is a shepherd and the Lord is my shepherd. It's a great difference. Christ is wisdom to us. He's our all in all. We're complete in him. Everything that we have, every good thing, every good and perfect gift, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. You'll see that phrase over and over again if you're familiar with Scripture, especially in Paul's writing. And here as well, to those who are called, but were called into Christ, we're in union with Christ. We know what a marriage union is and how it can be broken. But when we're united, we're in union with Christ. That's an unbreakable marriage. It's a marriage that is divorce-proof. Christ will never divorce his church, his people. And so we're in Christ. We're united to Christ, and that's where the blessings come. That's where the wisdom comes, and that's where the righteousness comes, the righteousness of Christ. That's what we'll focus on again this week, not wanting to do too much and go through them all in one setting so we can focus. There's a lot about the righteousness of Christ. But again, it's not just righteousness as a theory. Children, you understand what righteousness means? Do you know what it means when I say Christ is our righteousness? How about adults? Huh? We're always brought up short by children and think we have to talk down to them. But sometimes they talk up to us because they know more than we do. But it's not an easy concept, even for adults. Scriptural terms, righteousness, justification, sanctification, these are biblical terms, but we have to understand what they mean. The Spirit of God alone can teach us. But it's not too hard for children to understand. It's not too hard. Righteousness is a big word, but it means basically, it means being right. Being right. And of course, being right with God, according to God's rightness. His righteous standards are never fade away, never pass away, never go away. It's God's righteousness. And actually, we're told that Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. So we can only be made right with God, justified, another big word, another big theological word, but full of meaning. We can only be made right with God through Christ, in Christ, having the righteousness of God put to our account. We are unrighteous, but Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. That's why we need Him, children. You need Him. You need Him, young and old. We all need Christ. We need to be clothed in His righteousness to stand, to have a right relationship with God. How can man, a sinner, be made right with God? It's only one way. It's in Christ. Christ bearing the penalty for our sin and giving us back His perfect righteousness. So this morning we will look at the righteousness of Christ and our need of righteousness and the blessings that come to us when we have this righteousness. How does that benefit us? We don't fully appreciate it. And there's one great, great reason why we don't fully appreciate Christ giving us His righteousness. I have to admit that for many, many years as a Christian, as much as I knew about Christ and was learning about Christ and was valuing His precious blood, His sacrifice for me, I understood fully that He bore my sins away. He blotted them out. He washed me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleansed me from my sin. But I didn't really fully appreciate the righteousness of Christ, what He does for us in giving us His righteousness. It's the key to our justification. Most of us understand that being made right with God, our justification, is by faith alone, not by works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The washing of regeneration and in renewing by the Holy Spirit, the powerful work of the Spirit, brought us into a new relationship. He gave us faith, the gift of faith, and the gift of repentance, and enabled us to repent of our sins, to turn to Christ and come to Him. But I didn't quite understand or appreciate the blessings of having an alien righteousness. An alien righteousness, a righteousness that's outside of us. And Christ's righteousness is a perfect righteousness. It's pictured in Scripture as being a robe, a perfect robe that covers God's people, all of God's people. You may not think much of yourself as a Christian. You may know you're a weak Christian, horribly sinful Christian, barely struggling along, and yet every single Christian is clothed with this perfect righteousness of Christ. And we need to appreciate that, what the blessings are. But one thing that helps us, and this is going to sound almost strange, is understanding the law of God and what that law is. The law of God is the moral law of God. The Ten Commandments of God are still in play. They were before Abraham. They were before Moses. They were right there in the garden. There was a law, and it's never changed. And we are under that law. We have to fulfill it. We have no choice. Why? Because it's God's law. The Ten Commandments. Go through them. Study them. Learn them. Because that's God's righteous way. That's God's holiness. That's God's perfect standard. And what it does, the more we see we can't meet that standard, the more we appreciate the righteousness of the one who perfectly kept the law of God, the whole law, even the ceremonial law, even the judicial law, the whole law perfectly for us. His doings put to our account. And it is Jesus who is the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name, speaking about this branch that would come into this world. Righteous branch, he's called. And his name by which he will be called is the Lord, our righteousness. Yahweh, Jehovah, our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And he does the righteous things that we need him to do. It's the righteousness of Christ that Paul desperately knew he needed. And we read in Philippians in chapter 3, in our first scripture reading, Paul knew he couldn't depend on anything the flesh. He says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, and rejoice," or the better translation is glory. Glory in Christ Jesus. That's the same as what we read in 1 Corinthians 30 and 31. It's those who glory in Christ Jesus. Why would we glory? Because we know how desperately we are unrighteous, how we need the righteousness of Christ. Paul says, "Yet I counted all things loss for the excellence and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." That's the key. If we're in Christ, if we believe into him. Children, do you know you can believe into the Lord Jesus Christ? You can come to him. You can call out to him, even as young as you are, and he'll save you. He saves children every single day. He saves little ones. He saves those who put their trust in him and desire to be saved from their sins and covered with the righteousness of Christ. He will save you, young and old. He will save any and all who come to him. None he turns away. Who rejoice in Christ Jesus to have no confidence in the flesh and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. What is my own righteousness? It's nothing. It's filthy rags. Our own righteous works, our own righteous acts are filthy rags because it comes from our hearts, which are unclean. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing. This is the way we stand. If we stand without the righteousness of Christ before God, we are unclean. We're naked before God. And then we try to cover our sin, right, which is pictured in the nakedness. We try to cover it like Adam and Eve did in the garden. What did they use? Fig leaves, right? Fig leaves. That's their own self-righteousness, and it doesn't work. We have filthy, putrid rags covering us. Does it work? No. It's all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's what we have in ourselves, but we're clothed by Christ. And Christ, we need to appreciate what he's done. Wisdom, the wisdom of Christ will teach us our need of this, and that to be true, because you could listen to me, you could study it, you could understand the total depravity and the desperate condition you're in, but unless you're taught of God, unless you believe that's really you, and you see the desperate need, your heart, your wicked heart, you're not going to really believe it. You're not going to flee to Christ. And it's important for us to see that as believers as well. That's why the law of God doesn't save us, has no power to save. It only has the power to curse and condemn. And we are condemned by the law. But there's refuge in Christ, because Christ has kept the whole law for us. One of the ways you could picture it is there's two ways that Christ justifies us as sinners. The first way, it's think of a blackboard. You have to use your imagination. In the olden days, they used to say, put on your thinking caps, or reference to some old show on TV. But anyway, I digress. Just imagine a blackboard with two halves. On the one side, you have all your sins. Now, we don't see all our sins, thankfully, but God does. He sees the thoughts, the intentions of the heart. He sees our motivations. He sees the things that nobody else sees. He sees into the depths of the heart, and all he finds is sin. And all we are, apart from Christ, is sin. We are born, conceived in sin from the time of our conception. The instant we have guilt. And so we sin because we are sinners, born with a sin nature. And that guilt is like a written on the board. And it's going to be there for eternity unless someone cleans that chalkboard. Right? Somebody washes it away, takes it away. And that's what Christ does in his sacrifice, in his substitutionary sacrifice. Our sins are put upon Christ. For he made him, God made him, the Father made him, who knew no sin. Christ was sinless, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Our sins were laid upon him. He bore them in his own body on the cross. He bore the wrath of God. He washed them, blotted them all out, and they're remembered no more. They're as far as the east is from the west, cast into the sea. We can't find them. They're in the depths of the sea. Christ has removed. He's cleaned that blackboard. Spotless, clean, no sin. You look at that side of the blackboard, there's nothing there. But it's not enough. It's not enough. We still have a holy law that we must keep. God doesn't say, okay, now my law doesn't count. It does. It has to be kept, and it has to be kept perfectly. Children, mom and dad give you something to do, and I hope moms and dads give your children things to do, right? It's a good thing. Give them chores. Give them things to do that they can accomplish and they can please you in doing. And that'll be a way of teaching them about God, because that's what God does. He gives us his righteous standard and he says, do them. This is right. There's nothing wrong with the commandments that Jesus said. They're good and they're righteous and they're holy, but we can't keep them. And so, even if one half of the slate is clean, we still have the other half of the slate. And that is the righteousness of Christ. For believers who believe into Christ, we have on the other side written perfect obedience. Perfectly performed. Every jot and tittle of the law. Not half done like we do things. Children, do you ever clean your room half-heartedly and it's not really clean, right? And you expect, because you put in the effort that was good enough, but your mom or your dad says, listen, get back in there, do that over again. You didn't do it right, and you didn't do it in the time, right, that I gave you to do it. Imperfect. Imperfect. That's us with the law of God. It's imperfect obedience. But when Christ imputes, when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and another big word, it's put to our account. It covers us. It's laid upon us. Christ is our righteousness. And when we're in Christ, we have his righteousness to cover, to be our righteousness. So on the other half of that blackboard, every commandment perfectly kept by Christ and put to our account as if we had done it. Wouldn't it be good to have somebody do all your chores and do all them perfectly, even though you didn't? Well, that's what Christ does. He keeps that law of God for us perfectly and treats us as if we had kept every bit of the law of God perfectly, without exception. Done everything he commanded us to do and never did anything he commanded us not to do. Sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's law, and we break it every day. That's why we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins over and over and over again, and the righteousness so we can go to God. We could never go to God on our own with our own righteousness. There would be this big roadblock, this separation, because we need a positive righteousness. The law must be kept, just like our sin must be punished. There's no scripture makes that clear. God's word says that every sin has to be punished. And that's why we're in desperate, desperate condition. We're under the wrath of God, condemned by God, because we haven't kept that law. We're guilty. And Christ, that's what he does. He takes our sin upon himself. He bears the curse for us. He becomes a curse for us. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we're under a curse if we don't obey God's law, the Ten Commandments, and the summation of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves perfectly. We're under a curse. The only way we can get out of that curse is by being in Christ, united to Christ, who bore that curse for us. Paul goes on to write, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Nobody could be. Nobody will be. But Christ kept that law. For the just shall live by faith. We can have the righteousness of Christ put to our account. We can have Christ as our righteousness, which we desperately need to cover us. That's what Paul is pleading for. He says, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The Lord, our righteousness, we desperately need it, and we can have it through faith in him. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. People try to obey God. They try to offer him their righteous works. That's self-righteousness. And that's part of our nature. There isn't one person here this morning, including me, who isn't self-righteous. That's still a sin we struggle with. It's related to pride, but we try to earn God's favor. As much as we know the gospel, as much as we've learned that we can't, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by works. It's by grace through faith. We know it, and yet we still try to offer God our rags, our filth, filthy rags, our righteousness, our fig leaves. And we can't. And it's a lesson we have to learn over and over again. But if we're not in Christ, that's all we have. That's why we desperately need an alien righteousness outside of us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Rather, we need Christ. We need him to bear that curse. Our sins must be punished, and we must keep the law of God perfectly. And that doesn't change. But thanks be to God that Christ has done both for those who are saved. Christ came to save his people from their sins. Look at the devastation that self-righteousness causes. Brethren, Paul writes to the Jews, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, in other words, the depth of the standard by which we are held, it's not just outward conforming. Remember the rich young ruler? He said, from my youth, Christ said, he said, how do I be saved? Christ tells him some of the commandments. He says, those I've kept since my youth. What blindness that is. But we have that blindness too. We think we keep the commandments. We think we're good enough. We don't know the depth of them. We don't know how the heart, like Pastor Mark when he was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. It's the lust of the heart and the eyes, and it's the murder of the heart, the hatred. It's they're so deep. Each commandment, we're to love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. So it's a righteousness we can't have, seeking to establish their own righteousness before a holy God, I have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It was the goal. Christ fulfilled it. He completed, he obeyed the whole law of God so that through faith we can have his righteousness. We can have his sacrifice to remove our sins, to cleanse us, to blot them all out, and we can have his perfect obedience. We need the two. So listen to Brother David Murray preach, and he was preaching about the P's. We need the penalty paid for us. The penalty has to be paid. Our sin incurs judgment, wrath. It incurs a penalty, a debt that we owe and can't get out of. Penalty has to be paid, and perfect performed obedience has to be given. Perfect performance. Penalty paid, perfect performance. We need them both. And that's the performance is Christ's performance that we get in his righteousness. He who knew no sin, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's always in Christ, and we can never separate that. It's not a theory. It's not a doctrine in that sense. Oh, it is a doctrine, but it's not only a doctrine. It's Christ. Remember what the scripture said, what we read? It said, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. It's grace alone that we're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us. God has made unto us wisdom from God, and he's made unto us righteousness. Christ the Lord is our righteousness. He's the righteous judge, and he's our righteousness. So we have not self-righteousness we stand before God in, but in Christ. Do you ever hear the term holier than thou? You know where that comes from? Like a lot of these expressions we use, it comes from the Bible. And I found it. It was through a sermon I was reading, but it's in Isaiah 65:5. And it's speaking, God's speaking about the sins of his people, especially their pride and self-righteousness. And he said, and he says some really harsh words to the people of the nation of Israel. He says, who say, you say, my people, or who are supposed to be my people, keep to yourself and do not come near me, for I am holier than you. In the King James, it says, holier than thou. And that's what self-righteousness is in. We look down on others, right? I'm holy and they're not. They're wicked, I'm okay, you know, and it's being holier than thou or holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils. You ever get smoke up your nose? Not good. Especially if you don't smoke. And the fire that burns all day, a hint at the eternal fire of judgment that awaits everyone who is outside of Christ, children and adults, young people and old people. When we die, we stand before a holy, righteous judge whose law does not bend, does not give. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ. And God has provided it in Christ. He's provided a perfect robe. In Isaiah, this week's scripture verse in Isaiah 61 speaks about Christ and having the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, Christ said. He spoke this in the temple, in the synagogue. He said to preach the good news, the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, freedom from sin to the captives, and open the prisons of those who are bound by our sin, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That garment is the garment, the wedding garment that we need. Christ himself being that garment. We're going to stand before God. If we stand in our unclothed, we're going to be cast into hell forever and ever. In that burning and that fire that's never quenched. But praise be to God, there is forgiveness for sins. for sinners, all for sin forgiven through the blood of Christ, and all righteousness put to our account by Christ. He's done it. It's Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. He merits it. No one else could merit. He merited our righteousness, the righteousness that he gives us, that he puts upon it. It's perfect. It's eternal. Even if Adam had a righteousness in the garden, didn't he? Did he have sin when he was created? No. God said he's very good. So he had a righteousness. But how long did it last? It didn't last. He gave up that righteousness. He became unclean before God, separated from God, out of fellowship with God. He couldn't appear before God. He hid. He blamed. And he tried to cover with fig leaves. But God saved him, forgave his sins. Sacrifice was made. The animal skins were put upon them. They were clothed there. His righteousness didn't last. But Christ's righteousness, a perfect, flawless performance in our place, lasts forever. It's an everlasting righteousness. Should we love Christ? Should we love him for what he's done for us? That's what understanding the depth of the Lord does. It's not a bad thing to know the standard. And now we seek to live the Christian life by what standard? By the standard of his law. We know we can't keep it. And when we sin daily, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit and we go again. Go right back to Christ and we hide ourselves in him. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Right? We over and over daily we need to hide because the law is unbending. And yet it's our friend because now in Christ we have a desire to keep it. The law of God is written on our hearts in a new way. And we have new desires to obey God. But how do we know what obedience is? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? Do we love Christ? You love Christ this morning? Everybody's saying, oh, no, I love him so little. I barely love him at all. But if you're in Christ, you do love Christ. And he said, go feed my sheep to Peter. But Jesus also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a standard of righteousness. It's what's good and right. That's just like this aisle here. Keep right down the middle, right in the middle. We don't want to go to the left or to the right. We want to stay on that righteous path. The Word of God, the law of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Christ provides this righteousness. He provides both. He suffers and dies for our salvation, satisfies the justice of God, bears the punishment for our sins. Every sin has to be punished. God just can't wink at it. He bears that away as a scapegoat going off into the wilderness did. And he gives us back the great exchange. Our sins are imputed to him. His righteousness is put upon, imputed to us. What grace, what mercy, what love Christ has done. And how can we offer him our foolish, self-righteous works? We do it over and over again. But I hope there's no one here this morning that thinks you can stand, and you will on Judgment Day, apart from that righteousness of Christ, apart from his forgiving you. Wonderful verses in Romans chapter 3. I would encourage you to read Romans, the whole book, of course, along with the whole Bible. But particularly verse chapter 3, 4, and 5 speaks about the righteousness that we need. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. This is what the light switch came on for Martin Luther. He said, it's by faith. The just shall live by faith. He says, I don't have to struggle. I don't have to seek to earn God's favor. He said, that's it. The righteousness to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, still needs to be just, but yet the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, faith in Christ. That's what justifies us through by grace. Now to him who works, the wages are counted as grace. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. You can work. You can try to work, be good enough, keep all the commandments, and it's going to just add to your sin, add to your debt that you are presenting God a faulty righteousness. It adds to the sin. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, he doesn't justify the sinless, the righteous, he justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted as righteousness. It's put to our account. It covers us. It's as if we had kept it perfectly like Christ did. Eternal righteousness only and only in Christ. We still have our unrighteousness, but now we're clothed. Christ has worked out this perfect wedding garment. And somebody, I believe it was Spurgeon, wrote that every other thread, one thread was gold, perfect gold. The other thread was red in his blood. Perfect gold, red with his blood. Perfect gold. It's a perfect, seamless robe that we hide under, that he puts upon us. And God sees us. It's the only way we could pray. It's the only way we can be accepted in the Beloved. It's the only way we can have a relationship with God. You want God to be your Father? Do you want God to be a Heavenly Father, children? Do you want to know him? You want to be able to be one of his sheep and have Jesus as your good shepherd? Then come to him. He will clothe you in his righteousness. He'll forgive each and every one of your sins. All the times you didn't obey, all the times you complained, all the times you argued, you had a fit, all the times you did everything half-hand. And that goes for us too, doesn't it? We ever have fits and we ever complain and we ever blame shift and all the time, if not verbally, then in our hearts and minds. But Christ's obedience is perfect. It's perfect. It's a perfect robe of righteousness. And Paul encourages the people of God to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's value in understanding this. Again, so many years, I heard it, but I didn't really delve into it. I didn't really fully appreciate it. And I know that it made me poorer. It made me have less love for Christ. Because it's something that really stirs up your love for Christ when you know that to be the case. When you know that you have his obedience. And you don't have to earn continually every single day earning his love. But he sees us now as the bride. Remember when we went through Song of Solomon? And he used phrases like, "You are my love. And you are spotless. And you, I see no flaw." Where every blemish is gone. Because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's a spotless, seamless robe. And we stand before God clean. All of our sin has been paid for. All of Christ's righteousness put to our account. And that gives us peace and joy. Or it should. Every day we should wake up and rejoice in the Lord, right? And have joy and know we can have a peaceful conscience. The peace justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of grace, but it can be yours and it is ours who know him. And we're presented perfect in his sight, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And one day that'll be in reality. Because now all we see in our hearts, as we seek to obey the law, especially as we seek to keep his commandments, we see how filthy we are. We see how imperfect we are. And it causes us discouragement. And we take our eyes off of Christ and we get down. But we need to look to him. We need to take the benefit, the joy and the peace and what stirs up love for Christ. Secure in his love. And if you've ever been secure in the love of your spouse, it's a good feeling. Secure in the love of your parents, it's a good feeling. No matter what you do, they still love you, right? That's a good feeling. It's a good feeling to be secure in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're washed. Our sins are borne away by Him. They're blotted out, taken away, and every perfect bit of obedience, He's kept the law for us completely. And that's something to rejoice in. It's not a license for sin. Because if that's really the case, you'll regret sin because you have the seed. You have the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We're saved. We have a new nature. So now we can't sin cheaply anymore. We don't. Sometimes we do, but we shouldn't. We don't. And so it's not a license. It doesn't give us license to sin, but it does give us joy and peace in knowing that we have the righteousness of Christ. We have His perfect righteousness. I'll read just close reading Philippians 8 and 9. Yet I also count all things lost, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, all our righteousness, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, the righteousness of Christ, Christ our righteousness, by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Redeemer. We thank You for all He's done for us. We thank You that in eternity past, You, Father, You, Lord Jesus, You, Holy Spirit, planned and purposed and accomplished a redemption for us. In time and history, Christ coming and accomplishing that which we couldn't do, and the Holy Spirit applying that, what Christ did for us. And Father, we stand amazed at Your love and Your blessings. We thank You for being in Christ, and we just pray, Father. We plead for these little ones, for the ones that are a little older, for ourselves, for all who are here this morning, all who hear this sermon, Father. We pray that You would open up the blind eyes, that show them their need of righteousness, not their own, of Christ's righteousness. And Father, let us every day be thankful to You. We pray for Your help in these things. Even as we go on a day today, Father, let these truths come home with power to our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.